Son. And he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. Let's open with prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening and we ask for your blessing upon your word. We pray that you would teach us the things that you would have us to know. For it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. Well, this summer I was kind of a second string player in the Greenwood Hills family conference. I guess the speaker that was supposed to be there couldn't make it, and I was asked to cover for him. And the topic was confidence. And so I had an opportunity to speak several messages on confidence. And what I decided to do was to do three word studies on three words that are translated in the New Testament as confidence, or could be translated as confidence. And so this evening what we're going to do is we're going to look at one of those three words that I covered this summer. And we're actually going to look at the Greek word. I hope you're not intimidated by that, but I'm going to teach you a Greek word. And I want you to remember it, because if you know this word, and you know where it's used, and you know how to use it, and you get the flavor of this word, I think it will really open up your eyes as to an understanding of several of these passages. The word is paresia, paresia. The first syllable is par, as in par for the course. So I'm going to have you say that, par, par. Re, which is a drop of golden sun, so say re. All right, and the third, actually the next two syllables are what my kids say after I give them the keys to the car, sia. So say sia. So paresia. Say it. Again, paresia. One more time. Paresia. Okay, and I'm going to be using this word over and over again because I don't want you to walk away from this message with the word confidence. I want you to walk away with the word paresia and understand what this means. I don't want you just to get a meaning of this word or a definition of this word. I want you to get what I've called a flavor of this word. And as we go through, we're going to look at how this word is used actually in classical Greek and in New Testament Greek. And I hope that you'll come away not just with a definition of the word, but actually you'll have a flavor or an aroma of the word so that when you read this word, you'll understand what it means. And then we're going to look at a couple of passages that give instruction using this word as to how to apply it to our lives. So that's what we're going to cover this evening. We're going to look at the word and how it's used in classical Greek and in biblical Greek to try to get a flavor of the word. And then we're going to look at several passages to understand these passages a little bit better. So the word actually comes from two Greek words. The first is the word pas, which means all things, pas. Means all things, and the second word is chreo, which means to speak. And so when you put these two words together, what it really means is speaking all things, saying all things. It's used 31 times in the New Testament. There is no corresponding Hebrew word. You will not find this word in the Old Testament or in the translation of the Old Testament, but actually in the 3rd century B.C. translation of the Hebrew into the Greek, one of the root words is used, and we're going to look actually at that example because it really does play into the flavor of this word. It can be translated as confidence, but it can also be translated as boldness or openness, and that's when it's used as a noun. Now, when it's used as an adverb, it's almost always coupled with the word speak, and it means to speak clearly or with clarity or to speak with boldness, to speak boldly. And when you look in the New Testament, it's used much more by the Apostle John than by anyone else. So John uses this this word more than any other of the authors of the New Testament, and you'll see that as we go through. So let's look at this word paresia. Say it one more time, paresia. All right, let's see how this was used in ancient Greek. The word implies, first of all, citizenship. really, in the United States, we're pretty familiar with this. It was the entitlement of free citizenship, the idea of being able to speak all things. It was the idea of freedom of speech. It was a political term. It was the right to express one's thoughts openly in the public square or in the political arena. And it was a sign of liberty. A slave did not have parrhesia. Only a citizen had parrhesia. One example is the Greek playwright whose name was Euripides, who wrote in the 5th century BC. He wrote a tragedy called Hippolytus, and he tells about how a queen by the name of Phaedra was actually accused of something that was going to cost her her life, and she expressed her desire that her husband and her sons might, and here's the quote, that they might live in glorious Athens as free men, free of speech and flourishing. Free of speech is the word parrhesia. So this was the idea of freedom of speech, and of course in the U.S., at least until recently, we took great pride in our freedom of speech, and in fact our First Amendment in the Constitution guarantees us that right. So it implies citizenship. Parrhesia is a political term that means freedom of speech. But it also implies candor or openness in speech. It means to not to conceal anything, not to cover up one's speech with insincere flattery. And it's important to understand that it was not the freedom to lie. You didn't have the freedom to go out and tell false truths. It was the freedom to tell the truth with no concern for the response of the hearers. To tell the truth sometimes can be a little bit risky, but this was the freedom to tell the truth. Demosthenes was a 4th century BC orator in the city of Athens, and he spoke out against Philip of Macedon and Philip's much more famous son, Alexander the Great, and he said this to the people of Athens. He said, quote, "I have laid my thoughts before you and speak to you openly without concealing anything." And he uses the word parrhesia. He said, "I have spoken with parrhesia and not concealed anything." This is where we get to the Old Testament use of a word that was translated by the Hebrew scholars into at least the root word that we're using here. Jeremiah chapter 26 and verse 2, God says to Jeremiah, he says, "Stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah who have come to worship in the Lord's house all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not omit a word." Do not omit a word. That's the word that's used here, is the root word that we're using. And so the idea of speaking all things, to speak with candor, to speak with openness, and not to conceal anything. So it implies citizenship, it implies candor, but it also implies clarity. Not just to speak all things, but to speak very, very clearly. This, probably the best example of this is in the Bible. In John chapter 11, verses 13 and 14, Jesus spoke of his death to his disciples, but they thought, this is not of Jesus' death, this is of the death of Lazarus. Jesus had spoken of Lazarus' his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. So there was a little bit of lack of clarity there, at least on the part of the disciples. So Jesus said to them plainly, the word plainly there is with parrhesia, with clarity, "Lazarus is dead." So they didn't understand what he was saying, so he cleared things up by using parrhesia, and he said, "Lazarus is dead." So it implies clarity. It also implies courage. Now you can just imagine that to speak openly, to speak candidly, and to speak clearly could actually require courage, because it would have associated with it a certain level of risk. Josephus, in the Antiquities of the Jews, spoke of a soldier of Herod's whose name was Tiro. And Tiro, according to Josephus, was so bold that he seemed not to have kept himself out of danger by speaking with parrhesia, while the other soldiers, took care of their own safety by keeping silent. So Tiro spoke with parrhesia and potentially got himself into trouble. The other soldiers, in order to keep themselves out of trouble, kept their mouths shut. So it implies a courage that's necessary in order to speak freely. And in fact, the word becomes nuanced and means not just speaking, but a hardiness, a courage, an audacity, a confidence, not just in one's speech, but in one's actions. So it implies citizenship, candor, clarity, courage, and then it also implies confidence. You speak with confidence. My grandfather told me when he was giving me some tips on my preaching, he said, if you're going to say something, say it with confidence. You know, if you're not sure, then you probably shouldn't say it. So it implies confidence. To speak with parrhesia is to speak confidently. Diocasius in the 3rd century AD explains that, and here's the quote, when Nero, now you all know who Nero was, a very wicked king, asked Burrus, a Roman citizen, a second time about a matter that he had already explained. So Burrus had already explained something, and Nero asked him about it a second time. So when Nero asked Burrus a second time about a matter that he had already explained, he responded with great parrhesia by saying, when I have once stated my mind, do not ask me again. Pretty bold words to speak to Nero. But he spoke with confidence. He said, I said it, I meant it, don't ask me a second time. The idea is that of categorical affirmation. What I mean by that is Jesus commanded his disciples, he said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't waffle around, speak with confidence. If the answer is yes, just say yes. Don't try to, you know, cover it up so that other people won't understand you. So speak with clarity, but also with confidence. So the word implies citizenship, candor, clarity, courage, confidence. You like all the C's there? I kind of like that myself. I have what do you call that, a thesaurus that I use. And I go through and I look for all the words that have the same first letter. So it implies also conduct. Conduct. It's not just words. See, these words get nuanced over time. They start out as meaning just speech, to speak all things. But really, it got nuanced over time to mean not just your speech, but your action as well. And what you say has to be coupled with what you do. Again, probably the best example is in the book of John, chapter 7 and verse 4. You remember that Jesus' brothers did not believe in him, and there was a feast. And so they said to Jesus, kind of in a little bit of a tongue-in-cheek manner, they said, no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. The word there is parrhesia. If you do these things, he's talking about, there we're talking about his miracles. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Do it with parrhesia. Do it with boldness. Do it with confidence. But he's not talking here so much about, they are not talking so much about his words. They're talking about his actions. So it implies conduct that corresponds to their to a person's speech. But I want you also to understand, and this is an important point, the word parrhesia does not, even though it suggests boldness in speech, it does not suggest contempt. Does not mean to speak without respect for the hearer. It can be combined with tact and with respect. Philo, who was after Christ, he was a 1st-2nd century writer, describes Joseph, and he's talking about Joseph in the Old Testament and how Joseph went up before Pharaoh. And Philo describes Joseph's combination of, and here's the quote, boldness and courage with modesty, and how he practiced parrhesia, frankness of speech, without effrontery. So he spoke with parrhesia, but without effrontery, without disrespect. So I hope you've gotten a little bit of a flavor for the word. I don't expect you to remember all these quotes, but I want you to get the flavor. So here's the flavor as I have kind of put it together. The flavor of parrhesia is this. Parrhesia is the exercise of free speech that declares truth completely, courageously, confidently, with corresponding conduct and without offense. Did you get that? Parrhesia is the exercise of one's free speech that declares the truth completely, courageously, confidently, with corresponding conduct, but without offense. I was telling you, and I've kind of used this illustration over and over again, but I had the opportunity to speak at the school board meeting a few weeks ago, and I remember that I was considering not saying anything. You know, you get up and you say things, particularly when it comes to the transgender issue, which is what was on the docket, and you can get yourself into trouble, right? But unfortunately, as I was considering not speaking, I was actually studying this topic for the message that I was going to speak, and it was like, rats, you know, why do I have to be faced with this opportunity to speak when I happen to be studying the boldness of speech? And so I spoke, and this study actually was one thing that really pushed me to do that. At that meeting, it was amazing the hostility and the threats that were made. And I won't quote what one of the women said, but she basically told the board that if they didn't do exactly what she said, they were going to sue her. And she used a few expletives in that. So the question is, should we be silent or should we speak? Well, if you're going to exercise parrhesia, you will speak in that setting. So in the time that we have remaining, we're going to look at, I can't even see the clock there. There we go. So we got some time. We're going to look at the practical aspects of parrhesia. We're going to look at the texts from the Word of God, and we're going to see this word parrhesia used. And I hope by now you have this flavor of what the word means, so that when we look at the word, you'll understand maybe these passages, I hope, a little bit better than you've understood them before. So here's the practical aspects of parrhesia. Say it again, parrhesia. All right, good. We're going to look at boldness towards God. We can have parrhesia towards God. That's what the Bible tells us. We're going to look at boldness towards men, and then we're going to look at boldness in the future judgment. That's really where the word is used most frequently. Boldness toward God, parrhesia before God, parrhesia before men, and parrhesia in the judgment. All right. So first of all, parrhesia toward God. We're told first that we have boldness to enter. We have boldness to enter. We have parrhesia to enter the very presence of God. Look, please, at Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 19. Hebrews 10, 19. I'm having one of my kids bring my water up here. Hebrews 10, 19. And I'm going to substitute the word parrhesia where it's appropriate. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, and he's in the context, he's talking about sin and lawless deeds. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, since we have parrhesia, to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. We're told in the text here that we have parrhesia, boldness of speech, boldness of conduct, boldness, courage, to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Now, I work in an office where we have a pretty large office, actually, but I have my own private office, which has a door, and that door oftentimes will stay closed. And I don't know how highly I'm respected there, but there is a certain amount of respect that if one of the workers in the office wants to talk to me for some reason, they come to my door, and if the door is closed, they knock. And, of course, my hearing is going, and so I sometimes don't hear the knock. And there are other times I hear the knock, but I'm busy doing something else, and I don't respond. So there's usually a pause, and they don't just open the door and walk in. They wait a few seconds, and then they knock again. And sometimes they knock two or three times until I say, you can come in. And then they, sometimes if there's a delay, they'll tentatively open the door and say, is it okay to come in? But that's not what my daughter Caroline does. When she comes to visit me at the office, the door flies open. She comes running in, she jumps up on my lap, she gives me a big hug, and sometimes she starts asking me for things right away. But the fact is that this is really, I think this is the idea that we have here. We have parrhesia, we have boldness to enter into the very presence of our Heavenly Father. Depending on what has happened earlier in the day, my children will come and they will sit on my lap. Sometimes they will give me a hug. Sometimes they'll cry on my shoulder. Sometimes they'll tell me what has happened during the day. They will ask requests. They have something they want to ask me. But the key is that they come in and they draw near to their dad. And that's the idea here. We have the opportunity as believers to enter in with parrhesia, with boldness, into the very presence of God. And I say this respectfully, as we come into the presence of God, we can get right up on his lap, we can give him a hug, we can tell him everything. But this requires sonship, and of course we just read in 1 John 5, verse 11 to 13, the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. John also says in chapter 1 and verse 12, as many as have received him, that is Christ, to them he has given the right to be called the children of God. And if you are a child of God, you have the right to exercise parrhesia, to enter into the very presence of God. I think that we forget that. We have the right to walk into his presence. Now, we do it without effrontery. We do it respectfully. I expect my children, when they come into my office, to treat me with respect as their father. But they have the boldness, they have the confidence, they have the parrhesia to enter into my presence, cry on my shoulder, to ask me for what they want, and to tell me that they love me. So we have boldness to enter into the presence of God, but we also have boldness in our prayers. Boldness in our prayers. I love this one because this is really the text that we read earlier, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. We can have complete freedom of speech as we talk to God. We don't have to hold anything back. Look at verse 14 of 1 John 5. This is the parrhesia which we have before him. This is the parrhesia that we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, it's interesting the way that this is written in the English language, and just a little grammatical tip for you. This according to his will is not an adjective here. It does not modify the things that we ask. You know, you read this, and it kind of sounds, because of the word order, it sounds that if we ask something that is according to his will, he'll hear us. That it's the something that has to be according to his will in order for him to hear us. That's not what it says. The according to his will is actually an adverb and describes the asking. If we ask according to his will, now that could mean one of two things. Either we ask in a way that is according to his will, it's the how of what we ask, or it's simply a reference to the fact that we ask that is according to his will. He wants us to ask. So if we ask according to his will anything, in fact, the word order here is, if anything we ask according to his will, he hears us. Now you might say, well, he hears us, but you know, he'll just hear us and brush us off. But look at verse 15. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. So it's not just the asking, it is the things that we ask as well. Now, I want to make something very clear. The how of our asking will affect the what of our asking, right? I remember back when I was a resident at St. Elizabeth Hospital over in Dayton, Ohio, and a friend of mine who was a year ahead of me was having some major marital problems, and he was starting to become interested in one of the nurses on the hospital unit. And I remember sitting up one night when we were both on call together, and he said, Chuck, and he knew I was a Christian, he said, Chuck, I've been praying about this, and I really think that it's God's will. And God really has made it clear to me that he wants me to divorce my wife and marry this other girl. And I said to him, I said, I can tell you right now that that is not God's will. And the reason it's not God's will is because it is contrary to what the Word of God says. You see, he had this idea that he could ask anything of God and God would give him whatever he wanted. But the fact is that he was asking incorrectly. And the reason he was asking incorrectly is he was asking for something that was not according to God's will in the Word of God. But I want to make it very clear that we can have parousia in our prayers. We can step into the presence of God and we can tell him anything. Do you ever think about that? You can say anything to God with respect, not with effrontery, but you can tell him anything. If you are struggling with a temptation, you don't have to worry about him judging you. You just tell him about the temptation. If you are angry at someone, you tell him. If you have a need, you tell him. You can have complete freedom of speech in his presence. Now, I want to ask you this question. How is it that we can really risk complete openness before God? Well, John enters that, tells us about that as well. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 21, this word parousia is used again. Beloved, John says, if our heart does not condemn us, he's speaking of our conscience, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence, parousia, before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. It appears that our parousia in the presence of God in our prayers is contingent on a clear conscience. So it's not just a matter of me living my life the way I want to live my life, and then anytime I feel like it, entering into the presence of God and asking for what I want. So the question is, how do we clear our conscience? Well, John addresses this as well. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. We're going backwards here in the text. But he says this, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If I go into the presence of God with false parousia, I might say, and tell him I haven't sinned, I'm deceiving myself and I'm calling God a liar, according to verse 10. But, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we go into the presence of God with boldness, with parousia, and we sit on his lap, if you will, and we tell him everything, and we ask him for those things that we need and those things that we desire, the first step is to clear the conscience. And the way we clear the conscience is we confess everything to him. And once we have confessed everything to him, then we can be bold in our speech toward him. There was a 17th century Frenchman by the name of François Fenelon. And this is what he said. This is just, I think this is a great text here, if you will, about prayer. Listen to what he says about prayer. Tell God all that is in your heart, as one unloads one's heart, its pleasures and its pains, to a dear friend. Tell him your troubles, that he may comfort you. Tell him your joys, that he may sober them. Tell him your longings, that he may purify them. Tell him your dislikes, that he may help you to conquer them. Talk to him of your temptations, that he may shield you from them. Show him the wounds of your heart, that he may heal them. Lay bare your indifference to good, your depraved tastes for evil, your instability. Tell him how self-love makes you unjust to others, how vanity tempts you to be insincere, how pride disguises you to yourself and to others. If you thus pour out your weaknesses, needs, troubles, there will be no lack of what to say. You will never exhaust the subject. It is continually being renewed. People who have no secrets from each other never want for a subject of conversation. They do not weigh their words, for there is nothing to be held back. Neither do they seek for something to say. They talk out of the abundance of their heart. Without consideration, they say just what they think. Blessed are they who attain to such familiar, unreserved intercourse with God. That's parousia. To be able to go into the presence of God, confess your sin to him, go in with a clear conscience, and tell him anything. If you can tell God anything, that will improve your prayer life. We spend so much time praying in such a way that we're trying somehow to impress God, trying to say the right thing. Parousia means that we go in and we tell him everything. We tell him what we think. We tell him how we feel. So we can have parousia before God, but we can also have parousia before men, which is the second practical aspect here. It really flows out of our boldness toward God. If I have boldness in the presence of God and I can speak to God freely, then I certainly can leave the presence of God, or with God, I guess I should say, can go into the presence of men and speak boldly for God. So as I go into the presence of men, I can speak for God with parousia. So we have boldness before men. Now the reason for our boldness is our hope. And up at Greenwood, we spent a whole message talking about hope. Hope is something that we don't have now in our possession, but that we look forward confidently for in the future. And because of that confident expectation, we can have parousia before men. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 11, Paul is speaking of the permanent effects of our ministry for Christ, and he says this, "For if that which fades away had glory, much more that which remains has glory. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great parousia in our speech." We use great boldness in our speech. You see, we look forward to the promises of God, and therefore we can speak openly before men today. It looks to the future. It looks for that blessed hope, the return of Christ, our resurrection to glory. But if our reason for our boldness is hope, the source of our boldness is prayer. The source of our boldness is prayer. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. Paul's appealing to the Ephesian believers, and he says this, "Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness, with parousia, the mystery of the gospel." He says, pray for me so that when I speak, I can speak with parousia, with boldness. In Acts chapter 4, verse 29, the disciples prayed and said this. This was their prayer. "Lord, take note of their threats." They had just been threatened by the Jewish leaders of the day. "Take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all parousia." That was their prayer. So we can have boldness. We can have parousia before God. We can have parousia before men. But lastly, we can have parousia in the judgment, in the future judgment. Once again, John says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, "Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have parousia and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming." Wouldn't it be a horrible thing if you and I, at the coming of the Lord Jesus, when he appears from heaven, if we were to shrink away from him in shame? But we don't have to. We can have parousia. We can have confidence when he comes. And so John says, on a day-to-day basis, abide in him, so that if he appears at this very moment, we would welcome him and we would be confident at his coming. John also says in 1 John 4:17, "By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have parousia in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world." So we have parousia before God. We have boldness to enter into his presence and to tell him anything. And then we can go to a dying world and we can have parousia. We can have confidence as we speak to the world, looking to a future hope. And then when that hope is realized and when Christ returns, and on the day of judgment, we will have confidence. We will have parousia, nothing to fear. We will not shrink back in fear, but rather we will be confident at his coming. One final thought. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 10, verse 35, we are given a promise and a reminder concerning parousia. Let me read this whole passage here from verse 32 down to verse 39. The writer of the Hebrews says this, "But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated." He's speaking to Jewish people who had accepted, or at least professed, Christ as their Messiah. And he said, I want you to remember back that when you first turned to Christ, after you were enlightened, you endured these great conflicts of suffering. Verse 34, "For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away from you your parousia, which has a great reward." It has a great reward. "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." Do you see the word parousia all through that text? Not shrinking back at his coming. We are not those, verse 39, who shrink back to destruction. No, we are those who have parousia, who have confidence at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. So this word parousia, I think, hopefully it gives you a little bit of a better flavor as you see this word used in the New Testament. As we close, I just want to read a quote from Charles Spurgeon. He was making reference to this text, the 1 John 5:14 text. He says this, "If it was intimated to you that tomorrow morning you must go out to be burned to death in the great square of the city, or to be torn to pieces in the amphitheater by wild beasts, would you be quite sure that the promise of God was faithful and true? Yet, beloved, that is the kind of faith we must have, for God deserves it. He cannot lie. He has promised that those who trust in him shall never be forsaken or confounded. So, he says, be like the brave Spartan who would never lose his shield, but would come home either with it or on it. Do not throw away your confidence. You trusted in God in those early days, and nothing seemed to daunt you then. Do not throw away your confidence. Rather, get more to add to it. Let there be no thought of going back, but may there rather be a distinct advance." Parousia, boldness of speech, confidence in the presence of God, confidence before men, and as we face the judgment that this world is about to face, we can have confidence that is coming. We are not those who shrink back to destruction, but we are ones who look forward with great parousia for the future. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that you chose the very words that are used in the text. We thank you for this word, parousia, confidence, boldness, freedom of speech, boldness of speech. Lord, we pray that we might remember that we can have confidence in your presence. We can enter into your very presence, and we can draw near to you. But then as we go out into a lost and dying world, we can have parousia before men. We can have boldness of speech, having a hope for the future. But finally, one day when the world faces the judgment that you have promised would come, we thank you that we will not have to shrink back in fear, but rather we can have confidence in the judgment. I pray that as we leave this place and go back to our places of employment, to our schools, to our neighborhoods, and interact with people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, give us freedom of speech, give us boldness, give us the confidence to speak your word without fear, and we'll give you all the glory, for it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray.